As I was preparing to come this way, even on the drive Sunday afternoon, as I left from Covenant Church there in the morning and drove down here, and of course, in advance of that, even trying to pray, Lord, where would you have us go? And shared with you that from Mark chapter 8, I thought we'd go from 31 to many verses later, and that turned into just one verse, and then the second message was one phrase, and I thought I was going to continue in Mark 8, but that's not where the Lord's led us tonight. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And before I do that, I do want to encourage you. This might be my last opportunity. Some of you, maybe, I know Brother James probably does, and I think Lynn no doubt does. Brother Keith Freeze, who's passed on from Missouri, would encourage us young preachers in Missouri that you should preach like it's the last opportunity you have to speak to people. And I know that makes people in the pew nervous. It's like, oh boy, he's going to preach for 3 hours. I don't intend to do that, but this might be my last opportunity to present to you my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who I'm here on behalf of. I hope that the attention is moved to him and that all of us look to him. And as I thought about the message tonight and what the Lord would have us to do, I sincerely pray that the lost would be convicted and that the Spirit of God would come and do that work that only he can do. None of us can. The preacher can't. None of us can, but God can. And I have been, in a very weak way, as I've shared before, for 30 years now, trying to preach the gospel, each time knowing that I am setting about an impossible task on my own, but possible through the Lord. And he gave ministers and preachers his word to preach and to proclaim. And that is our mandate. That is the only mandate that we've been given. And I shared last night of the dearness and the nearness of the Keene family to ours. Even prior to the tragedy, they were dear to us and the loss that we've experienced. But as you pray for your pastor, I want you to understand his mandate is to bring to you the Word of God. Not his opinions, but his studied conviction about Scripture. That's what you need. That's what we all need. That's what I'm convinced you've received for a very long time, and what I'm convinced by the help of the Lord you'll continue to receive under James' ministry. And I ask you to pray for him and Mary and Josiah and Micah and Anna, and that the Lord would just bless you together, that his name would be exalted in all of it. And when people walk out of the doors of this church, that they're thinking about Christ and what he has done for them. And I want to just share a message with you tonight about that. And it is, I pray, going to be convicting for the lost. But if you're saved tonight, I want you to understand you and I are going to be a little bit in the crosshairs too this evening. But Hebrews chapter 12, we're just going to read two verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I know in this church, in the few days that I've been privileged to be with you, that there is a great and right and proper and holy desire to see lost people saved. I know that's in your heart, and that binds us together. That's my desire as well, is to see lost people come to the Lord and find the peace that they're only going to find in him. And those of you that have been seeking, I'll tell you again, and you've heard it before, but perhaps you'll hear it differently tonight. You'll not find what you're looking for anywhere else but in Christ. That's it. And I desire for you to find that tonight. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:12 that angels desire to look into this thing called salvation. They desire to see what it's all about. It's so marvelous in their eyes. Jesus tells us that there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. And I always enjoy thinking about that when someone gets saved and we're present with them when they do, that we get to rejoice together with heaven. That's an amazing thought to me. And I pray that tonight becomes another one of those nights. It's true tonight that salvation matters the most among everything else in your life. Nothing more important. Nothing. Nothing more important than that. And we might even say, I might say, it matters so much that nothing else even merits to be on the same scale as salvation. In some ways, you might even be able to say it this way, it's the only thing that matters. And you might say, well, preacher, that's a little bit too far. Maybe that's just a step too far to say it is the only thing that matters. And I think you could take that to a wrong place. So let me explain myself. It is the only thing that matters because nothing else makes any sense apart from knowing God and knowing Christ and having peace with Him. You might think of any other number of important things to you and to all of us, family and health and financial stability or leisure time even, and go on down the list and you can see all kinds of things that are important. But you see, all of those things I just listed, they're temporary. They're temporary. Your hopes and your dreams, they're temporary if they're locked here, if they're anchored here in this life. I hope that we understand that and that you can see that. I think this is the most blessed nation in all of human history. I do believe that. I don't believe we're exceptional because of us. I believe God has made this nation exceptional over the years. But we're turning from Him, and what we've turned the American dream into is to work really hard and sacrifice for a very long time so that maybe for the last 10 to 15 years of our life we can play some golf or put our feet up, and then it's over. To me, I'm sorry, that doesn't sound fulfilling. That doesn't sound like it's something that's worth putting my life into. It sounds like it's temporary. Everything is temporary except God and salvation. So while I grant you that there are many things that we hold of value in this life, none of them are as essential or meaningful or impactful as salvation. That's just the truth. Whatever that's in your mind right now, whatever hopes and dreams you have, they're not as important as the condition of your eternal soul. With that said, we do need to be on guard against something, an idea that can creep into our minds as saved people. That idea is that salvation, because it's the most important thing, is that salvation becomes the end. And it's not. Salvation is not, check the box, I'm saved, and now I go live my life in the world. Salvation is the beginning of life. It's like that newborn baby when you get saved and you bring in that first breath of air, and now you know what life is. Salvation is the most important thing. It is not the end of the matter. When you take that step of faith animated by repentance toward God for your sin, and peace comes into your heart, and you now know, as two wonderful testimonies we've heard this week and two new children of God this week, perhaps for you particularly, I want you to hear me tonight, that you've just begun. You've just started. The first step has been taken. And I pray there are many, many more that follow this one. That it's not, yes, I got saved 30 years ago and I've had a few good times with the Lord since then, but that every day you are spending time with the Lord and having an impact upon the world around you and your loved ones for the cause of Christ, for their eternal soul and the glory of Jesus Christ. When I had my two sons, of course, I wanted them to be saved. I prayed for them to be saved. But I will tell you, as much as praying for them to be saved, the Lord let me pray for them in that way. But honestly, more so even than that, it was, Lord, use them in their life. Make them useful for your cause. Help them to live this life that you've given to them. And this passage of Scripture, we're told to run this race, that would be the title of our thought tonight, is born to run. You've been saved to run the race of the Christian life. You've been saved to run, not to coast, not to perhaps do a little here and there. Your life is now hidden with Christ. And that baptism that we were privileged to see earlier this week, you saw her go completely submerged. Come up, and that symbol, and that obvious symbol of, I have died to myself, I have now been raised to newness of life. We know that the waters of baptism didn't do that. We know the Spirit of God did that inwardly, and that this is a testimony outwardly. I'm not mine anymore. What you see now is not what you saw before. It's this same dust and dirt that makes up this body that's continuing to age. But what's inside has been made new. It's been regenerated. I'm not the same. I now follow Christ, and I want to follow Him all the days of my life. And I know I'm not going to do that perfectly, and I'm going to fall, and I'm going to run into trouble, and I'm going to have to pray that God would pick me back up. But He is my goal now. Him. Just like it was when we sought Him in the first place. Lost person, seek Jesus. Saved person, seek Jesus. You ever thought about them leaving Egypt and how did they get out of Egypt? They got out of Egypt. The Pharaoh's on one hand, the Red Sea's on the other. God divides the sea. They walk across on dry ground and they escape. And the picture of salvation there is beautiful. But how did they get into the promised land in Jericho? Same way. Across a river on dry ground. Seeking Jesus is the path to run this race that we've been born to run. And we're told here at the beginning that we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And I thank God for that, for the witnesses that surround us. You're surrounded by them. You might say, where are these witnesses that you're speaking about? Well, here you are blessed to have a wonderful group of people who will surround you. But I want to point out to you, first and foremost, you're surrounded by witnesses in Scripture. The Word of God. It's not here as a self-help book. It's not here as a suggestion. My wife got me a sign that she knew I would enjoy. I'm known, by the way, if you get to know me a little better, I'm known as something of a curmudgeon. And I'm sorry about that, but I am. I'm just admitting it. She got me a sign and it said, God didn't call them the 10 suggestions. And they're not. They're not suggestions. They're not 10 rules and 10 pieces of advice for you to have a really great life and your best life now. I'm telling you, if we're living our best life now, that's a small God you serve. Because my God is going to give me a life that I can only begin to comprehend right now and already has in one way. But I anticipate that day. Scripture, there are witnesses in Scripture. There are witnesses in history. Just as a piece of advice that I might leave with you, read good history, good biographies. Read of men and women in history who have run this race. It will encourage you, particularly when you're in a time of struggle. Read of Adoniram Judson and Hudson Taylor and Corrie Ten Boom and all of these others in history that can encourage you to run your Christian race. Because I want to say this again, you've been born to run. It's not the end. It's the beginning. It's the first. It's the start of what life really is. And you're, by the way, from Scripture, you're surrounded with witnesses. History surrounds us with witnesses. And in your own life, God has blessed you with a crowd and of witnesses to encourage you. I want to encourage you to value those God places in your life that point you to Him. Value them highly. Value those who will tell you what you need to hear and what God says more than what you want to hear or think you need to hear. Value them. We've kind of forgotten how to do that, I think, as a society. And here's my curmudgeon hat again. Social media has kind of wired us this way. I want the likes. And if I don't get likes, and I'm telling you, it's driving young people to depression. This whole idea of being accepted, it's on its own. But listen, you're not looking to please man while you're running this race. There's one you must please. His name is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The one who died for me, stretched out His arms and died for me, gave His life for me. I owe Him now my life. And it's not an oh, I don't owe Him, and it's not an obligation that I take on lightly or I take on even with reservation when I'm thinking rightly. It's a yes, Lord. Where do You want me to go? What do You want me to do? I just want my life to be useful for You. I remember when I was called to preach at 19 years old, that was what I asked God. I said, God, I don't know what You have for me, but I just want this. I ask You this one thing, God. Make my life useful for You. And I know that's something of a youthful ambition. And as you get older, and I'm now 49 years old, and I don't know how that happened or when it happened or where it happened, but somehow I'm standing here at 49 years old before you people who are dear people to God. And I want to tell you that what I wanted and what I still want today is to be useful for Him. I want to run this race. I want you to run this race with me and with your new pastor and to come alongside him and his family, not because he's worthy. You know how much I love him and his family. I can't express how much I love him and his family, but you don't run for him. You run with him. We run together this Christian race. I'm going to drive 6 hours north tomorrow. My heart will still be here in some ways. But we all need to run. And I tell you, if there's been a time in our nation's history when God's people need to be running their race, it is right now. Right now, it's dark out there. Spiritually dark. There's just silliness on every hand. We don't know which bathroom to go into. We don't know what gender we are. We don't know what's up and what's down. We have lost this idea. And I thought about this recently, this whole postmodernism thing. Just make truth not absolute, right? That was the first. I think sometimes, I said this on Sunday, I think sometimes, and this is not meant to be as insulting as it sounds, I think sometimes we play checkers and Satan's playing chess. We think that all he wanted to do was get rid of absolute truth. Just make it ambiguous that there's no such thing as truth. There's your truth and there's my truth. But you know what? That doesn't stand. That can't exist on its own. Because there's no way for it to have a solid foundation of any kind. So you know what he's been doing all along, Satan, our enemy? Now he's going to tell you what the truth is. He's taken our eyes off of Scripture and put it on one another. And now he's going to slide in his truth. It's going to land somewhere. And I pray that by the will, not in proud, chest puffed out and shoulders high, but in humility and in strength, stand on the Word of God and run your Christian race. And they're going to treat you like they treated our Lord. Make no mistake about it, Jesus did not go to the cross as a hero with the symphony playing in the background and everybody exalting him. He went to the cross, looked upon by the world as a criminal deserving of the cross. And that's what the world's going to look at us like when we run our Christian race. But we ought not to be discouraged by that, because we're going to a city whose builder and maker is God. This place is temporary. It's going to be gone. Run your Christian race. You're surrounded by witnesses here. So stay in church. If there's ever been a time, it's necessary to stay under the sound of the gospel. Read your Bible. And I, by the way, read your Bible every day. Please. Every day. Every day. Spend time with the Lord. Spend time with Him. Run this race, but there is some preparation that is necessary in order for you to run. And first, of course, you need to be a Christian. You can't run the Christian race unless you're Christian. I mean, that seems obvious to me. There's this implication when it's called the Christian race, and when we're reading here, the Hebrew writer, as he says to us, to run this race, the implication, of course, is that we have come to know Christ, one who does not merely possess the external trappings of cultural Christianity, and that's rampant out there. Not one who just has that, but one who has an inward knowledge of God through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in the heart and has been made a Christian by God Himself. You can't run it until you become one. I hope if you're lost tonight, honestly, I do. Maybe I'm open to correction. I hope this is attractive to you. I want to run that race that's going to make my life matter. You read Ecclesiastes. It's a depressing book. If you don't understand what he's going to get to, the end of the matter, what is it? Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. You look in your King James, that word duty is italicized. I don't think it's wrong to put it in there, but it wasn't there in the original. So when you take it out, what does it say? Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole of man. This is who. This is why you are. No other thing is going to give you that. Please hear that. Please know that. Read. Your life is going to resemble Ecclesiastes up until those ending verses. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he's right, it's empty without God. You think, well, if I just gain the riches that I want, you know, if I just have enough even. Sometimes we even fool ourselves, by the way, financially. We say, I don't need a lot, I just need enough. I want to tell you, there's not a lot of difference between those two things. What do you mean you need enough? Because enough is usually more than we need. The Christian race is impossible to run if you are not yet Christian. I know people, good people, as we would call them. And as I said earlier in the week, I think, it's not our worldliness really that sometimes is our biggest enemy and obstacle. It's our righteousness, our perceived self-righteousness. I think I'm good, so God must think I'm good. This person thinks I'm good, so I must be good. Mom and Dad think I'm good, I must be good. I remember, and please hear the spirit in which this is shared, I remember a mom coming to me with her daughter, I think 13, 14, and said, it was introducing me, this is so-and-so. She's not saved, but she's a good little girl. And I know what she was trying to say. I know. And I didn't make a scene, of course, but I thought, if she's not saved, then she's wicked in the eyes of God. She's lost. She's lost and she needs to be saved. Some try to run this race without their being born again. They try to face their lives with a faith in Christ that is not within them. This, by the way, if you ever are asked about this, and I don't know if you are, I don't know the area well. Somebody comes in here that's a visitor and they say, why do you, when the service is done, just let people seek? Why don't you give them a verse? Why don't you counsel them? Why don't you speak them into salvation? Well, this is why. They can't run the Christian race without being born again. I'm not going to send them down a road that they're not going to be able to run. Sending people on a Christian way of life without being born again is like trying to run an ultra marathon in the mountains without shoes. Your feet are going to get scuffed up and you're not going to be able to go on very long. You must be born again. You must be a Christian before this race can even begin to be run. But thanks be to God, there's at least two more that can begin to run. And I hope and I have great expectations and will pray that 30, 40, 50 years from now, as they've run their race, that there will be times in their life that they have been used by God for His purposes. Scripture here tells us as we run this race, you must first be born, you must be a Christian. And then, specifically, we're told we have to lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. Weights of worldliness. Attempting to run the Christian race while you try to hang on to worldly things and earthly things, it's not a good recipe. It's not going to lead you to success in the Christian life. trying to hold on to both. Someone said something the other night, it made me think of this type of thought as well, where we as saved people need to be an example to lost people as we seek God and we seek His will. Not for salvation, again, it's not necessary, but to seek His will. And sometimes I think I have this image in my mind at times where we're telling people and encouraging lost people to follow God and to trust Him while we are holding firmly on to earthly things ourselves. And that's a bit of a mixed message. What are we holding on to? We're to lay aside every weight. We're to lay aside every weight that comes along in this life, even weights of worry. And I don't know about you, but this is where I spend far too much time in my Christian race. I carry along with me a lot of worry. Even before I stood here this evening, there are moments, and you think after 30 years, and I know to some of you that's not a long time, but that feels like a long time to me. You'd think after 30 years you'd get this thing figured out, but every time I'm sitting there, I've got all this worry. God, I'm not sufficient. I don't know what to say for sure. I don't know what you want me to do. And then there's this burden that He just keeps bringing you back to. But in my life, there's worry for our children, worry for the church that we're a member and a part of. There's worry for the nation that we're in. There's worry for this. And there's worry for that, and trying to run the Christian race with worry that is not ours to hold will hold you back from your Christian race. It will hurt your pace. It will weigh you down. I'm not telling you that you shouldn't have any concerns, and we're going to say that more about that in a moment, but don't hold on to the weights of worry. I'd say for most of us attempting to run this Christian race, we've laid aside many of the weights of the world. I think perhaps we have. Not all of them, but many of them. But I'd say this is where we weigh ourselves down. What about tomorrow? We heard a good devotional this evening in our prayer time before service. We shouldn't say, you know, we're going to go do this and that and sell this and that in the morning. It's today, right now. You know, a lot of todays have been sacrificed on the altar of tomorrow. In your life, as you run the Christian race, a lot of days that God gives you now, a lot of your todays are sacrificed on worry about your tomorrow. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. I'm not telling you to be irresponsible. I'm not. I'm not telling you to not go to work. You go to work because God's given you work to do, and you should enjoy it, and you should work hard at it, and you should put your hands to it, and you should do it for the glory of God. It's part of your Christian race. But Paul said to lay aside every weight of worry, and he didn't say every weight for no reason. He knew the terrible damage, or the writer of Hebrews, many think it's Paul, he doesn't answer in Scripture, we can't be dogmatic on it. The writer here of Hebrews tells us we should lay it aside, and he used the word every on purpose. For every one of us, I think there's probably a weight or two that's stubbornly holding on to our Christian race, isn't there? There's just one or two that stubbornly hold on, that we won't let go of. Because do you know what it says that we have to do? We have to lay it aside. God's not going to necessarily come and take it out of your hand. He says to lay it aside. You lay it aside. Let them go. Set them down. Leave them behind. Surrender them to the greater cause of the Christian race that you are called to run. And lay them down today, right here, tonight, if necessary. If there's something God is working on in your heart and you say, and He is impressing you, this is holding your Christian race back. This is not something I'm pleased with in your life. And some people have asked me, members of the church or others come and talk and said, how do you know if something in your life is bad or good? And people ask me, should I have this in my life? Is this wrong? Is that wrong? And sometimes I'll answer the question this way. Can you pray about it? Can you talk to God about it? If it's something that you can't pray about or bring to God, then probably it's something that should be considered very carefully, whether it's something that should be in your life or not. It's just something to think about. And I'm talking about, God has created us human beings with emotion and thought and ration and relationship. He enjoys when his children get together and enjoy fellowship. I'm not talking about a church service all day and nothing but church service. No, I'm talking about living this life that God has given us and living it for Him and running the race for Him. And if there's something in your life that you're holding back from Him, and when you bow your knee in prayer and you say, and you leave it out, because you can't talk to Him about it as though He doesn't know it's there. A relationship, particularly young people. There's a young boy or a young girl that you'd like to pursue. Can you pray about it? Can you talk to God about him or her? Are you trying to hide them from Him? Unsuccessfully, by the way, but are you trying? Is there a job in your life that you think, I don't want God really to know about this? Well, that needs to be let go. Needs to be let go. Many times we think there's going to be a better time someday in the future to let them down and to set them down. There's not going to be a better time. I believe it is when the child of God recognizes that they're holding on to the weight and the worry of the world that Satan works his hardest, by the way. That's when he will marshal all the forces he can, and he'll marshal them onto the front line of your heart, and it will be very difficult to lay them aside, but I exhort you and I encourage you to lay them down. Lay them down, whatever they are. Run this race that God has given to you. Lay aside not only the weight, but he said lay aside the sin that clings so closely. If you're going to have any success in running the Christian race, you're going to have to become well acquainted with the process of laying aside the sin that easily besets you. You're going to have to become acquainted with repentance, asking God to forgive you once again, not for salvation. You see, when you get saved, we are told that the Spirit of God seals you, keeps you, you are safe, eternally secure. He either, as we heard the other night from Brother Butler, I believe, and rightly so, he either saved you and you have eternal life or you don't. You can't have eternal life for a little while. Just a contrary term. You have eternal life. But once you're saved, there's sin that just settles over us. And as we go through our life because of this carnal flesh that remains with us. So if we're going to run the Christian race, and you that have been recently saved, I want you to understand, this is going to be a reality in your life. There's going to be sin in your life that you're going to have to repent of, and you're going to have to steer clear of, and you're going to have to deal with. I remember there was a lady one time who came in. She was an older lady, not old, but in her adulthood, and she had a family, and she'd never really been in church and heard the gospel. She came to Canaan in Springfield where I was pastor, and she heard the gospel, and over a period of time, she came and she got saved, and I was counseling her about this Christian life, not just talking to her, not really even a purposeful session, just speaking with her. And I said, then those times that you're going to be tempted to be pulled back into the world, because that's where she'd spent her whole life. And I said, there's going to be things in your life that are going to pull you back. And she said, oh no, I'm never leaving Christ. And I smiled and I was joyful at that, because I remember feeling that too when I got saved, that this is wonderful. God has saved me. I am at peace and I'll never leave his side. And I sound like Peter, don't I? And we always give Peter the hard time. I'm telling you, Peter's the only one willing to say what everybody in the room is thinking most of the time. In fact, the scriptures do tell us when Peter said, I'll never leave you, it says, so said they all. All of them said it. So you're going to need to repent. Pride. Pride's a chameleon sin. It dresses itself up in all kinds of ways. It's such a deceiving sin, pride is. It just will deceive you. It'll change colors. It will look like humility. It will look like sincerity even at times. You want to know the measure and how you know it's pride? Is all, every ounce of praise and adoration being directed to God? Or is it being directed to men? As I told my two boys when they were younger, I said, one way to tell clearly whether something is of God or not, a sermon, a testimony, a song, does it exalt God or does it exalt man? and be discerning about the difference. Because pride can dress itself up in all kinds of ways. Selfishness, doubt of God, anger, jealousy. Share just a quick story. I hope this is not wrong. When we lost Grace, I was angry. I was angry. And I was praying. And I said, God, there's no sense in trying to fool you. I'm angry with you. Why did you do this to my son? Do you know what he told me? He said, you forget yourself. He's not yours. Never has been. He's mine, and I have a purpose. It's me that you need to strive for, and that anger, though, it can seep in. And the one who is encouraging it, Satan, is the one who hates you so much that he's going to feed the fuel of that fire until you turn your face from God. And I tell you, you need to be on your knees and ask God to rid you of that anger. And it can be there, and it can sit there, and it can fester, and it can turn you into someone not running their Christian race. And I would encourage you to remember that God is the one who's in control, and that forever is what we're dealing with, and eternity is what we're dealing with, and grace today is happy and is joyful, and one day my son's going to be able to be there too, and it's not going to be the same, but it's going to be even greater, and I have no reason to be angry with God over this. He blessed them to be together for some time, and I appreciate that, and I honor him for it. But what in your life are you angry at God about that's preventing you and keeping you from running the Christian race? I'm sure there's probably something that you're angry about. Let it go and begin running again the Christian race. God loves you. He wants the best for you. And you know what the best for you is? To exalt Him and to love Him and to follow Him. Because He's going to bring you to heaven one day if you know Him. And all of this sacrifice that we've had to pay down here is going to seem like a little bitty drop in a little bitty bucket next to the oceans of the glory that we are going to enjoy in heaven with Him one day. And He just wants us right now to take one step in front of the other and run the Christian race that He wants. Because there's a whole world that needs to know Him and needs to love Him and needs to have the same hope that we have. Run your race. Run it no matter how hard it might get. And sin in your life is going to weigh you down. Don't hold on to it by a lack of repentance. Don't hold on through it through feelings of guilt even after repentance. And this is a big one, by the way. It is for me. Sometimes I still talk with God and I say, why did you call me to preach? I'm so weak. Why? And there's so many things that you can repent of, or that you can get right, and you can think of your own weaknesses, and I know people who are like this, dear saints of God, but they do something wrong and they repent and then they begin and they spend just forever beating themselves up over it, and instead of just repenting and letting it go. Look, God, when He forgives you and you repent, let it go. He has. And by the way, sometimes we think it's just humility, right? This guilty feeling over sin that we have attempted to try to ask God to forgive, and we feel guilty about it. But you know, guilt is selfishness as well, if it's not checked. Anybody ever read C.S. Lewis when he said, humility is to not think less of yourself, it is to think of yourself less. And if you're constantly beating yourself up, and James and Mary are going to say, guilty to me, and they'd be right. But if you're constantly doing that, who are you thinking about? You, not Him.
Yes, I'm weak. And I love that opportunity when I'm thinking right about it. As I said, I think the other night, my weakness is a wonderful opportunity for God to show His strength once again. He's the one that we're running for anyway. And then when you've done that, you've laid aside the sin. You've laid aside the worldly weight. And by the way, if you've done that today, you're going to have to do it again tomorrow. And if you're like me, if you've done that now, in an hour from now, you're probably going to have to do it again. And you've done, but when you have, when you've done those things, you've laid aside the weight, you've laid aside the worldly things, you've laid aside the sin, you've made it right with God, you've made it right with others, and you're now ready once again to run this race. What's the advice? Run. Run. His name is escaping me. The Chariots of Fire. Young man, I can't remember his name, but he was a gifted runner and a very passionate follower of Christ from the book that he read. I think it's Road to Glory is the name of the book. But he would run, and he said, "When I run, I feel God." And I thought, boy, spiritually, that's true. When we run, we feel the presence of God, and that's all that we want. One of the wonderful things physically, just even about running, is it's easy. I know it doesn't sound like it's easy. You got a pair of shoes and you got a t-shirt and a pair of shorts, you can go run. Right? It doesn't require a lot of dumbbells, it doesn't require a gym, it doesn't require a lot of equipment, it doesn't require a lot of planning. Just get out there and start running. Well, that's the same here. You might think, I don't know much about the Bible yet. I'm not this in the church. I don't have a position. So what? Just start running. Read your Bible, pray every day. Set aside the things we said to set aside and then begin to run. Once you have become a Christian, and those of you who recently have been again here this week, once you've laid aside that weight and you have, please hear me, run. Run the race that God has given to you to run. And those of you maybe that think, well, I've been standing along the side of the road for quite a while and feeling bad about that, ask God to forgive you and begin to run. Brother Smith, keep running. From the youngest to the oldest in here and everyone in between, run. Because none of us have any idea how much longer we have. Brother Smith may very well outlive me. Very likely. The way he's going and his immune system seems to be a miraculous thing. Whatever that the case might be, just keep running. And again, it's not that this Christian race, as we said, you set aside those things and you set aside the worry. It isn't going to be that this race is easy, but it's true that running the Christian race is not complicated. It's not. It's putting one spiritual foot in front of the other. One foot in front of the other. Most of us are struggling. Most of us, I think, when we struggle with the race that God has called us to run, it's not because we're confused, even though that can be a reality. It's because we're trying to complicate the race. We're trying to add things to it that don't need to be there. The beauty of the Christian life is that it's really not complicated when it's seen rightly. We're to run with endurance and patience. As we run, we must run with endurance and with patience. There are going to be some weeks and perhaps months, years, seasons of life even that are going to be harder than others. There are going to be times in your life that it's going to be harder to put one foot in front of the other. Keep running. This is not going to be easy. We're to run it with patience and endurance, continually laying aside the weight of the world. Some of the days the wind is going to be with you. Other days the wind is going to be howling in your face. I remember when I first moved to Indiana from Southwest Missouri, and I was, you can look at me, I'm not a huge runner, but I like to run. And I remember when we moved to Indiana and I was running the first spring that I was there, And it seemed like I'd be running into the wind, and I thought, oh, it's okay, I've got a 90-degree turn up the way. And I'd make that turn, and somehow in Indiana, the wind is still in your face. Well, all right, I'm going to turn again, and surely then, and no, it's somehow it seemed to still be in my face every way I turned. And you know, sometimes the Christian life, it feels like that. Everywhere you turn, every day you wake up, every part of your life that you consider, my family, my job, my own health, all of it, it may be the wind in your face at times. Keep running. Keep reading your Bible. Keep coming to church. Keep being repentant for sin and laying it aside. Just keep running. There's going to be days it's going to be harder than others. Some days you're going to feel strong. On those good days, when God comes and He helps you, you'll feel strong. Other days, probably most of them, you're going to feel weak. Keep running. Some days you might feel just amazingly well, and other days you won't. Some days you'll feel motivated, and other days less so. Remember who Christ is, what you owe Him, and what He has done for you, and keep running. Some days there are going to be others. And that's the blessing, by the way, of a church like this one. There are going to be days you don't feel like running, but through determination or through habit, and by the way, church attendance as a habit is a wonderful thing. It's not the end of the story. Showing up is good. It's not all. But as a habit, I just want to encourage you with this, because I'm getting ready to drive 6 hours north and I don't have to face you when I say it. James does. But if Sunday and you're not in church and it doesn't feel weird, that's probably an indication you need to be thinking about something. If it doesn't feel weird to not be in church when church is in church, that's a problem. It's not the answer to everything, but it's a problem, and it's a contributor to many other problems. So keep running. And the beautiful thing about church, even when you don't really feel like coming here, and maybe you even feel like it's a little hypocritical, I'm not going to go because there are a bunch of hypocrites in there, I'd be a hypocrite. Just come to church and listen to the Word of God. It's not about us anyway. It's about Him, and it's about Christ, and it's about those who will come along every now and then beside you and say, keep going. I don't have any answers for you. I don't know how to help you. And that's when you go through difficult times, and people who truly and sincerely love you, they know there's nothing they can do for you other than say, I'm here, I love you, I'm praying for you, God is going to see you through it. And whether you hear it or not, it's going to be wonderful, because there's going to be some days that people are going to keep pushing you and keep encouraging you to go along. And so take advantage of those people in your life that will do that. But then there's going to be days when it's going to feel like there's nobody. Nobody understands. In the depths of grief, in the depths of a struggle or a trial that you're facing, isn't that what we all feel? Nobody understands what I'm dealing with. And that's not true, but it feels like it is. And I will tell you this, I can give you, if you, whatever your struggle is, whatever your difficulty is, whatever your challenge is, I may not have faced it, and the pastor of the church may never have faced it, but if you come to me, I can point you to the best counselor that man has ever known. His name is Jesus Christ, and He is ready to give you what you need if you'll go to Him and listen. I want to tell you this. Our nation, file this under the heading of Brother Welch's opinion, which isn't worth much at all. But our nation, as we have moved away from God, and I'm not discounting, please don't hear me say that counseling is unnecessary. It is. It is a valuable thing. But the number of worldly counselors has exploded. Trying to give people peace about something they can't give peace about, because it's only going to be found in God. So when you feel down and you feel alone, you need to surround yourself as much as you can with people who love you and people who love the Lord. There's going to be days when you understand why you're running. There's going to be days that you understand it. You know where you're going. At least you think you do. There's a goal out there. There's a work of the church, your vacation Bible school. I know that's a lot of running. That's a lot of work. And I love what you've done here to have prayer requests daily for things to pray for. And there's going to be days, you know, I'm running because we want to have a successful, God-glorifying Vacation Bible School. And that's wonderful. And I encourage you, and I hope you do. And then, though, there's going to be some days that you're running and you're saying, God, why am I having to do this? I don't get it. I don't seem to be helping anybody. People don't understand what I'm doing. I don't seem to be able to encourage anybody else, but this is the race you've given me, and so help me to run it. This Christian race of which we speak today is not a sprint. It's not a mile. It's not a half marathon. It's not even a marathon. It's lifelong, and it's not finished until that last is gone. And if you don't believe me, my father-in-law was at the bedside of his father as he was dying. And he and his sister were there. His father had both their each hand in one. And he said to them, the things that we believe about God, the things that we believe, we know, I believe more now than I have ever believed in my life. That's powerful. It's not whether you can sprint 100 yards. One of the things I praise God for is the length of time that your pastor and Brother Stapleton was able to labor here. That's a marathon. That is a witness to God. But your Christian life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's not about who can run the fastest. It's who can run the longest with God's help and keep running even in the midst of the hard times. You're going to need the patience and endurance. And I'm going to bring my comments here to a close shortly. But this is important, this point I want to make. What does it say? Run with patience the race that is set before us. That is plural. It's run. We are to run the race together. But in a sense, I think that this is also telling us that we are to run the race that God has given to us to run. One of the most common reasons that many fail to run the Christian race is because we're not content to run the race God has set before us to run. They want to run someone else's race. They look at somebody else's life and they say, God, is it? I'd like to run that race. That looks pretty good to me. I'd like to be like them. But we're not told here to run someone else's race. We're told to run ours. Yours, that God has given to you. The race you were born to run. The one you were born to run, not somebody else. I shared a little bit about my background, being adopted when I was 5 and lots of struggles even thereafter, and I don't want to get into those, but as I've shared with others that are close to me, those years when the wiring of trust was supposed to be coming together, it didn't happen. I remember my biological sister and I in a foster home. And this is just vague memories at that age, but I remember being locked in a room and we couldn't get out. We tried the windows and I remember that being very scary. I remember most of my life as a young boy being scared. And those things have long-lasting, lifelong implications for the way one thinks. And sometimes as we think of those, I look at others that are gifted in so many ways. Preachers and pastors that I look up to and I admire, so I'd just like to have in my whole body what they have in one finger of their ability to minister to others and to preach the Word of God. I'd just like to have a little bit of that. I want to run their race, but God says, I've given you your race to run. You need to be who I made you to be. And in your weakness even, they can see me and see my strength. And perhaps that's the best that we can do at times, is to say I'm nothing, I'm weak. I don't say that just to say it. It's such an easy thing to say, but it's true. But you know who's not nothing? The one I'm running after. He's not nothing, he's everything. Amen. He's everything. And as I'm running along and you far surpass me, and then you go so much further and faster than I do, and I say, go on. You're going to get there before I do, but I'm going to get there. I'm going to run this race, and we're going to get there. And I'm going to bow at his feet. And most of you, I'm going to see the back of your heads for a long time, an eternity, because you're going to be closer to the throne than me. But that's not going to bother me. Because we made it together. We ran this race together. This community of people can be a powerful force for the work of God in this community. If you'll all run your race. So run it together. And you say it's revival, we should preach to the lost. And I hope that I am. I hope I said at the beginning, I want these lost to be saved. But you know what else I want? I want the whole community here to be saved. I want this engine to be running. Where people come in these doors and they go, there's just something different about this place. I don't understand everything that they do. It's a little odd to me. I've not seen it before, but there's just something different. It's sincere. It's real. They're running a race that I don't understand yet, but I want to run. And then you tell them about Christ and what He did to lay down His life for them. Run your race and run it the way God wants you to run it. Not only do we want to run someone else's race, we want to run like someone else. It's directly applicable to me because for 30 years it's a struggle. We want to preach like someone else. I can't. I'd love to. When I'm thinking wrong, I think that. I listen to Brother Butler. Oh, Lord, you such a powerful sermon. You've blessed him with such an ability, Brother James, to expound the scripture and unwrap it for you. And we want to preach like others. My father-in-law. I remember when I first started going to Calvary Missionary Baptist Church when I was 19 years old. And he was preaching and I didn't have any idea his daughter was going to become my wife. But I walked in that church and I thought, that man has a connection with God. Run your race, though. Don't run someone else's. He didn't call me to run James's race. He didn't call me to run Brother Lynn's race. I couldn't have if I tried. I just want to be me, what God has made me. And that's not enough, but He is enough. You need to run the race that the pain that you have experienced and endured has prepared you for. The experience you have had while running, they are all for a reason. We may not ever know them here, but they are for a reason. Are you prepared to run the race God has set before you? Or are you stuck? Are you stuck? Have you stopped? When I run, and I don't run far, and I don't run fast, but when I run, and I've got 4-5 miles to do, or whatever it is, and I get along about 1.5 or 3, and I just want to stop sometimes. Why am I doing this? I'm 49 years old. It's time to give this up. But you know, when I stop, do you know what I have discovered? It's a lot harder to get started again. So I just keep going. Look, if you've stopped running your Christian race, I beg you tonight, come along with these lost. I pray that come to seek the Lord and say, I'm going to start running again. I'm going to start running again. I'm hurting. I don't understand everything that's going on in my life. I've got a lot of worries. I got a lot of sin. Come and set them down. Lay them aside. Cast your cares on God. And by the way, that takes humility to do that. God, here's all my stuff. Cast them on Him. What He gives you back, take. What He doesn't give you back, enjoy the lightness and run. Run. Look to Jesus as I finish. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our Christian race will never extend. It will never extend beyond Christ Himself. You won't graduate to something that is higher than Christ. You won't. He will become more beautiful, more incredible, more awe-inspiring to you than the day that you got saved. I believe that. I believe that one of the joys and glories of heaven is going to be the unending, fascinating views of the light of the city, Jesus Christ, the man, God, who came to the world and bled and died for us. And by the way, we heard this morning what the Spirit of God does. I thought about this as Brother James was preaching. The Spirit of God, Jesus told us, He's not going to talk about Himself. He's going to talk about me. And just a cliff note for anyone who is a preacher here. I know we have one young preacher here. I encourage you, run this race. Christ is not the added. He is everything. He is the view. As you see Him and as you run this race, always see that it is Him that matters, and He is the one that can help all of those that you try to speak to. Our Christian race is never going to extend beyond Him. We won't get to some higher degree of spiritual wisdom. And there are things that we ought to study and understand. There are doctrines that are important. They are absolutely important for us to understand. But don't miss Christ in studying your doctrine. He's the one that we do this for. And if the Spirit of God, I think I lost my track, if He Himself said, I'm not going to talk about me, I'm going to talk about Jesus. If God, the Spirit, said, I'm not going to talk about me, I'm going to talk about Christ, how much more should I talk about Christ and not me? He is the one that we talk to. Nothing is going to detract you from running the Christian race more than taking your eyes off of Christ will. Nothing will. Putting them on something else. A glance down at something. Maybe looking ahead or looking behind. Paul said, I forget the things that are behind and I am pressing on the things that are before. This kind of lifelong spiritual running, it's not going to be a reality in your life if it is something other than Christ for which and for whom you are running. And I do want to repeat that. If Christ is not the reason you're running, you won't keep running. If He's not the reason you're running, you won't keep running. Friends won't be enough. Family won't be enough. It must be Christ and Christ alone. Christ, as Tozer wrote, it's not Christ or God plus things in life, it's God minus everything else. All of these things that God gives us in this life, though, family and friends, they can be a useful encouragement and a blessing beyond description, but each of them will fail at some point or another in this lifelong Christian race. So run your race for Christ. What are your eyes set on in the race that you're running? What's the finish line that you're striving for? What are you looking for? It can only be Christ. Him glorified. And if that means that we have all kinds of external, outward things that people can see, or if it means that there are things that only God is doing and working on in the heart that no one can see, we're okay because we're running this race for Christ. So that we can say with Paul one day, I have fought the good fight in 2 Timothy 4:7. I finished the race. I finished it, he said. And one of these days, every one of us is going to finish the race. Don't know when it's going to be. You may have opportunity to talk to people shortly before you leave this world. You may not. One of these days, though, it's going to be the last time out of bed, the last time getting ready for work, the last time speaking to a spouse, the last time trying to proclaim Christ to others. It's going to be the last time. And if you never see me again, I want you to hear from me what little that may be worth. Look to Christ. Look at that cross. Remember, that's why we do what we do. I'm running this race, and it's for Christ. I don't always understand, but I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me. Not only to me. We think, well, this is reserved for Paul. This kind of thing. No. Not only for me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. That's you if you love His appearing. It's me if I love His appearing, and I do. I want to leave you with one important truth, and we'll be done. All of us. All of us, each and every one of us, are running today. That's the reality. We're running. You're running somewhere to something. The days and the years of our life, they go by quickly, and we are all running toward the conclusion of our lives here on earth. God conceived me in my mother's womb. I came into the world on January 11, 1973. In that day that He conceived me, He knew every day that I was going to live in this life. He knew everything He was going to call me and want me to do in this Christian race. And He knows the day that's out there that I'm going to leave this plane of eternity, and today I'm running that race that He's given to me. Not perfectly. I stumble and I'm slow at times, and I get upset, or I get distracted. But through it all, there's a running toward Him, and I thank Him for that. But one day it's going to be done. And for you in your life, it's going to be done for you too. You're running towards something, and it's the conclusion of your life here on earth. And with this in mind, my question for you is, are you running the race you were born to run? Or are you running your race? Because the race you were born to run is the race God gives to you to run. Not the one you choose, the one you want, the one you think is best, the one He calls you to run. Are you running toward Christ who died so that you might live? Or are you running away from Him who would give you life and more abundantly? Will the finish line of your life find you entering into eternal life, or will it find you entering into eternal death? And we turn our thoughts to those that don't know the Lord as you run your race. And by the way, let me say this, and I thank God for bringing this back to my attention. I thought, Lord, please don't let me forget this. If you're lost, He is pulling you and convicting and drawing you to come to Him the way He draws you to come to Him. He doesn't draw you and don't necessarily try to pattern yourself after what you've seen. It is wonderful, by the way, for young people to see others seek the Lord. That is a blessing, and it is wonderful. But there's a little bit of a danger in there sometimes when we say we've got to repeat some pattern, or I've got to go do this or do that. No, God is calling out to you, you, your name there, you. When I was 11 years old, He called out to me on that campground on that hill in southwest Missouri. He called out to me, and He brought me to Him. Me, little old me. Kid Welch, He called to eternity, and He just called and He said, come and follow me. So don't measure it, and even don't get upset, or don't think about others, and why did that happen or this happen. God is calling to you because He wants you to take your first step on this Christian race. Don't miss this life that God has given to you to run. Your finish line is out there, and I pray that it's going to be something like Paul said for you and for me. I finished the course. Please come to Christ today if you don't know Him, because there's a wonderful race that He has for you to run. And that's not Joel Osteen. I can't strike the smile, and I don't have the hair or the $1,000 suits or the jet, but I have the truth. And that is that God is calling you. He created you for that reason. I've been long. I need to finish. Does anybody remember? Do you remember and you don't? Do you remember what things were like or who you were before you were you? Of course not. But God created you. He brought together dirt and dust. And He created you. And if he is dealing with you today, he knows what he's doing. Follow him, come to him, repent of the sin that separates you. You can't get around that. He's a righteous and holy God. But he is quick to forgive. And he's looking at your heart. He's saying, come to me and begin this race. Thank you for inviting me. You are a blessed people. And I've been blessed to be with you. And we don't want to say any more than that. Please run your race. I love you and I appreciate this time with you.
As Brother Kent was speaking, my mind was drawn to Psalm 90, and I will be very brief, and I want us to have an invitation, a song of invitation. Brother Harold, if you want to get a song for us, and Sister Janet. But Psalm 90 at the end says, "O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." That first verse I read says, satisfy us early with thy mercy. As a young person, may I come to know the Lord early. May those who are young come to know the Lord early. Why? Because you get to the end of that, so that your life's work, your hands, the work of your hands can be established, so that you can run a race, so that you can live a life that actually matters. Because so much of what everybody does in this world is going to burn up and it won't matter. Lives wasted. Wasted. And so the cry in that psalm is early, early, early to be satisfied with God's mercy, so that life can be lived in a way that will eternally matter, that will endure, that you can have things laid up forever and ever and ever and ever to enjoy and rejoice into the glory of God. You've heard a wonderful message tonight about running a race, and I hope that you would want to live a life and run a race with your life that can matter. I don't know how many years you may have. You may have 100 more years ahead of you, but it won't matter. It's no better to have 100 years without Christ than to have one more year without Christ, because you won't accomplish anything more if it's without Christ. And maybe you're in the middle of your life. Maybe you're toward the end of your life. And you say, well, I'm not young. I've wasted all these years. Yes, but 1 year of a life lived with Christ is better than most people who are born into this world ever have. Ever have. Wherever you are, whoever you are today, you have an opportunity, if you would look to Jesus Christ and turn your eyes to him, seek him and find him and find that peace that only he can give, to live a life that would matter however many years God gives you. My God only gave my oldest daughter 19 years, but she lived them to the glory of God. Every day that God gave her since he saved her soul, she lived to the glory of God. It wasn't perfect, but her life mattered. So what if it wasn't as long as my life is going to be, or whatever? Whatever. The days were used to the glory of God. And no one can take that away. Nobody. Nobody. What's your life going to be? What is your life going to be? Today, heaven and hell, eternity, are all in front of you. Choose life. Choose life. Choose a life that would matter. Seek Christ while he may be found, as we stand and sing today.